Father, as we listen to you, your word, we've heard how Peter promised so much and yet felt he'd let you down. Thank you, Lord, that even when we feel we've let you down, that you want us to turn back to you and to follow you. Help us as we reflect on these words, that you might remind us afresh of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask one question of us that was going to sort of hold all we think about as we go along. A question that often we ask of ourselves but don't ask out loud. Can we forgive ourselves? Can we forgive ourselves? Often we think, oh yes, Jesus forgives us. But do we forgive ourselves? Do we take up the things again, because we, like Peter, we let God down? In a way, self-forgiveness has been one of those things over recent years that you get lots and lots of books about. If you go onto Amazon, there are over 12,000 books on the subject of self-forgiveness. Yet the interesting thing is that the Bible mentions nothing about it. It says nothing at all about forgiving ourselves. It hints at it a bit. There's the second great commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, which implies some self-love and some self-care. And yet the whole of the biblical message seems to deny it. It seems to be to deny ourselves, to focus on God and others, and to practice humility. Not by thinking less of ourselves, but by thinking of ourselves less. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. A difficult thing to do in this day and age, when this is number one and this is the person that we think about. But we so struggle with self-forgiveness. My word, I am speaking to myself as I speak to you all here. We do struggle with self-forgiveness. We've all had those moments when we've absolutely cringed over what we've said or did or didn't say or didn't do. We know we were wrong. We've talked to God about it. We've admitted it, confessed it, and received God's forgiveness. And yet, sometimes something still lingers on in our conscience, casting blame deep down inside, telling us we are worthless, that we no longer matter to God, that he really hasn't forgiven us. We know we're forgiven, but we still punish ourselves. How will we ever find forgiveness? So let's look at Peter's story. We can understand that we've Looking at Peter's story, we can understand that we find our forgiveness, including our notion of self-forgiveness, in God. As we bask in God's forgiving love, we will be able to go out, let go of those pesky regrets and persistent doubts, and finally accept ourselves again as people who are flawed, but still precious in God's sight. So, today we're looking at Peter's story of betrayal and forgiveness. The story begins, I suppose, in a way, right back at that first bit of reading where we hear how Peter's going to follow Jesus, whatever that means. But then, not long after, we hear the story of how Peter followed at a distance and finds himself at the outer courtyard of the Jewish high priest. After all his bravado earlier with comments like, I'll stay with you to the death, Peter now finds himself doing exactly what Jesus predicted he would do. When asked if he knew this, Jesus, who was on trial, Peter takes the safe way out and denies knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And then the cock crows, and Peter catches Jesus' glance from across the courtyard, and Peter remembers. His failure must have overwhelmed him as he contemplates how he, like Judas, has betrayed his Lord. We don't see much of Peter in Scripture for the next couple of days. He's almost conspicuous by his absence at the cross. He's not mentioned much when we talk about the disciples gathering together. Only John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other women stayed at Jesus' side. So he wasn't the only disciple that didn't stay. On Sunday morning, that first Easter, Peter is back along with John, racing to the tomb after Mary Magdalene announces it's empty. Right, now fast forward a week later, Jesus has appeared to the disciples, not to Peter individually, but has appeared to them when Peter was there. And then again a week later when Thomas is present. Now Jesus shows up as a stranger on the seashore, throwing out some possibly unsolicited advice to expert fishermen. His guidance leads to an enormous catch. We didn't actually have this bit, but it always fascinates me that we're told that they caught 153 fish. Somebody must have stood there and counted them one by one. But it was a lot of fish. John identifies the stranger as Jesus, and at which point the impulsive Peter, as always, dives in and swims to shore. That's the difference between him and Judas, in a way. He ran towards Jesus. So after breakfast, which is the bit that we heard earlier, Peter and Jesus have a little one-to-one, where Jesus questions Peter's devotion to him, and Peter answers in the affirmative, which has been described as both gut-wrenching and soul-redeeming, a story of God's graciousness and Jesus' forgiving love. Note how Jesus sets the stage. Three denials before, and now three questions of Peter's love. A point I'd never noticed before, which we didn't have actually read aloud the second time, but it was a charcoal fire in the servants' area of the high priest. And on the seashore, Jesus had built a charcoal fire. It's described as a fire of burning coals, but also could be described as a charcoal fire. I think that Jesus was probably trying to make a point here. He was saying, look, we had one of these fires before and you blew it. You got it wrong. But now I've put a fire here and I'm asking you these three questions. Do you love me? And as Peter affirms his love, Jesus challenges him to service. The message to Peter is unmistakable. Not only do I forgive you, Jesus says, but I have important work for you to do. The time for pity parties is over. Jesus restores Peter to his work. And how often we do have these pity parties, don't we? Poor old me, I've got it wrong again. So I suppose to answer the question that I put to us at the beginning, can you forgive yourself? Biblically, no. God forgives your sin, and you are to forgive others, but the Bible never tells you to forgive yourself. But you can let Jesus' forgiveness wash over you until you finally believe it, until it sinks in, until you know without a doubt that Jesus forgives you, and even gives you a new way to serve him. Think about it. If you have honestly brought all your sin to the foot of the cross, given it to Jesus and repented of it, that is, turned the other direction, vowing with God's help to do it no more, then where do you think those messages of guilt are coming from? They're not coming from God. He promises to throw your sin into the deepest ocean, to remove it from you as far as the east is from the west, and chooses to remember it no more. Our guilt's not from God. It comes from the devil, who would love to see each one of us wallow about helplessly in our guilt and shame, thus robbing ourselves of joy. So don't believe in your guilt. You are forgiven. Once you confess and repent of your sin, act on faith as if you're forgiven, because God says you are. Yes, there are consequences for the things we do wrong, and they remain after we're forgiven. Even though God forgives us, he doesn't necessarily remove all the consequences. He forgave Adam and Eve, but still made them leave the garden, work hard, start aging, have babies in pain. Sometimes our sin might damage a relationship, or remove an opportunity, or ruin our health. For Peter, he had to live with today's story, recorded in Scripture. The one other person that said they didn't know Jesus is Peter, and there it is, recorded in Scripture. He had to live with that. He probably agreed to it, to say, look, I can be forgiven, so can you. His story is important because we can identify with him. Peter's story gives us hope of forgiveness, hope of recovery from guilt and shame, and a healthy shift to serving God by serving others. I suppose in a way Peter could have been like Judas. He could have allowed himself to be so full of sorrow and remorse that he turned away from God. But he didn't. Even when he was full of shame, Peter kept coming back to Jesus. I suggest you read the few verses before that passage in John 21, how Peter ran to meet with Jesus. He never avoided and ran away from him. I suppose that's what each one of us have to do when we're overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Come back to Jesus. Peter is kind of like the prodigal son, I suppose. Even though he knew he didn't deserve it, he came home to ask to be the hired hand. Not the physician as a son. But what did the father do in that story? He rushed out to meet his son. He gave him a big bear hug. He put a ring on his finger, a robe on his shoulders, and sandals on his feet. He even threw a barbecue for his son, because that son was lost, but now he was found. He was dead, but now he was alive. So what about each one of us? Jesus' last words to Peter in today's story are simply, follow me. And Peter did follow Jesus all the way to an eventual death on the cross himself. But Peter was the one at Pentecost who gave that first speech, filled with the Holy Spirit. More of that in a few weeks' time. Peter followed Jesus to the end of his earthly life and into heaven itself. Are we ready to follow Jesus regardless of the price? Are we ready to be accepted by the God who recognizes each one of us as flawed but precious? Are we ready for him to forgive all our sin and put us into service for him? As Steve mentioned, I was the one, it's my fault, that I asked for the confession to be put after the sermon, because I think it's an opportunity to stop and think before we say these words. How often have we said the prayer of confession and in our minds laid all those things at the foot of the cross, and then we turn to leave the church and somehow gather them all up again and take them with us. Those feelings of guilt and shame, we take them home with us. Letting these things get in the way of being like Peter and accepting forgiveness and getting back on track so that we can follow Jesus and do his work. In a short while, we're going to say the confession prayer. And the prayer goes like this, and I think we need to reflect on these words. Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. We're not worthy to be called your children. We turn to you again. Have mercy on us. Bring us back to yourself as those who once were dead, but now have life through Christ our Lord. When we say those words in a short while, may they mean something to us. I suggest as you say them that you actually picture yourself leaving them at the foot of the cross. Lay them down there. They might be little things that niggle at us week after week after week. We say we're sorry, but we gather them up again and carry them off. Let's leave them there at the cross. Let's not gather them up today. Let's leave them at the cross and follow Jesus. Let's finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by Peter's story. We find ourselves in it as we contemplate the failures in our own lives. Yet you are a God who consistently uses flawed people to do your work. From angry Moses to prideful Joseph, to timid Gideon to questioning Thomas, and to us today. God, you use them all despite their flaws. Use us, Lord. Forgive us as we bring our wrong things to you, and help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are forgiven and called to serve out of our brokenness, relying on your Holy Spirit power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.